Well, thank you, Pastor Brad, for allowing us to come today, and it is a pleasure to be able to be here with you all, and just want to say thank you again so much for all that you all do for us. You all have faithfully supported us for at least 5 or 6 years now, and we really appreciate not only your financial support, but also your prayers, and it means a lot to us to know that we have you all and other churches like you back here praying for us, and we sincerely thank you for that, because on the mission field, you hear about the praises, you hear what happens, but sometimes things are tough. Sometimes we get discouraged. And it's so encouraging to know that we have churches and believers back praying for us as we are serving on the mission field. And so thank you so much for all that you do for us. To give you a little bit of a recap of what we shared this morning, Regina and I are missionaries serving in the Dominican Republic with Baptist World Mission. We're involved in team church planning. What does that mean? Well, we have a team of 5 families all working together to plant a church in the city of Puerto Plata, Dominican Republic. We are working to get this church established, and then eventually in the coming years, maybe in a year to 2 years, several of our couples will go off and begin another work there in our area in the city of Puerto Plata, while some of our couples stay and continue to get this church established and eventually want to see national pastors and deacons, leaders trained in this church and in other churches that we plant, so that we can eventually pull out completely and see these churches continue on as fully functioning, autonomous, self-supporting local churches. And so that is our goal. That's our desire as we're on the field, and church planting is really our passion. And we went over some of the things that we've seen God do in our lives as we have been serving over the past few years. And we're just so thankful for the fact that we have been allowed to serve in the DR, and how we've seen the Lord bless. And a big prayer request that we have right now is for additional support. We are now at about 65% of the support that we would like to have when we go back. We came back home a little under-supported. We also recently joined Baptist World Mission, and with that change, we're required to raise some additional support. We should just ask you to pray that the Lord would provide the rest of that support that we need, so that we can go back to the DR this summer, Lord willing, and continue on the work that the Lord has directed us to down there. Well, if you have any further questions, feel free after the service. We have our table set up in the back. We have some prayer cards. You can go by, grab a prayer card so you can be reminded to pray for us. We also have a sign-up sheet for our email prayer update. You can sign up for that and get updates about what the Lord's doing in our lives. We also have some other things from the Dominican Republic, including a very big spider. You can go back and see that or avoid it. Up to you. But also, if you have any other questions, feel free to stop us after the service, and we'd love to talk to you, answer any questions that you might have. Well, this morning, if you go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And in just a minute, we're going to begin looking here in verse number 1. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 13. But before we get into looking at that this morning, as Regina and the kids and I are traveling around, we started doing this when we were on deputation initially, we like to stop at places and kind of break up the drive a little bit and try to see some interesting things as we go along. Yesterday we were able to stop in Oshkosh at the EAA museum there. Regina has an interest in aviation. Her dad is a missionary pilot, so we enjoyed getting to see that. And we were up in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago, and we stopped off at the Hershey Chocolate Museum and got to see the chocolate factory tour. And that was really interesting to see how chocolate is made, how it goes from the fruit on the tree, then to the factory, and is produced and then packaged and then shipped off. And it's always interesting to me to see how things are made, you know, these products that we consume on a daily basis, and sometimes we don't know how they get to that point of the packaged product that we purchase in the store, but there's this whole process that they go through. And when we think about that, I think about missionaries. And a lot of times when we see the missionaries, and you look back there on your bulletin board at the missionaries that you have, and they all look real nice with their families, and you all know them, and you think, wow, these are great people, and they're doing a great work on the field. But a lot of times we see the finished product, right? But we don't see the process that God takes those missionaries through to get to that point. And I think a lot of times it's a bit of a mystery to us as to where the missionary comes from and how they get to that point of serving on the mission field. But, you know, there doesn't have to be that mystery surrounding where does a missionary come from? How did they get to this point? How does God do that work of calling and preparing the missionary? It doesn't have to be a mystery. Because here in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we actually have a model of that, of how God prepares and calls and sends the missionary. And so in just a few minutes this morning, we're going to be looking a little bit about that, about how God calls and prepares the missionary to be sent off and serve on the mission field. And you might think, well, I really don't think that God is calling me to be a missionary. Well, that's okay, because God has a job for you as well. And we're going to see that this morning. And learn a little bit about this process of how God prepares the missionary, but also the work that God has for those who He hasn't called. And that aren't going to be going to serve full time on the mission field. And so we're going to see a little bit about that this morning. But to me, this is a very, very important issue, especially in our day and time, because there is a trend, today, at least in what we would call broader evangelicalism, and it may be seeping into, the independent Baptists as well, in this idea that, well, missionaries, full-time missionaries, they're not really necessary today. And so there's at least two thoughts that I have heard and been exposed to even recently. There's this idea that, you know, what we need today are trained individuals who are trained in a field, in a job, who can go to the mission field, they have a degree, they can work a secular job, and they can go and tell people about Jesus. And in the past, it was called tent making. Today, I haven't heard them using that terminology, but their idea is that we don't necessarily need people that are trained in the Bible, that are trained with a Bible college degree. No, we need people that are trained in a professional capacity that can go and work a secular job and just tell people about Jesus. Well, that's interesting. There's another idea that, well, because of the technology that we have today, there's so much cost involved in training an American missionary and sending them to the mission field. Let's, instead of doing that, let's teach nationals on the field, through the internet. And we can teach them and train them to be able to do the work on the field without ever sending a missionary. Okay, well that sounds good. But we go back to the fact that in the Bible, that's not the model we have. The model we have are individuals that God trained and prepared to take the gospel, to take the good news of Jesus Christ, to go to a foreign field, to preach the gospel, and then, as Paul did, not only to teach, but also to teach by example. And Paul is constantly telling the people to whom he's writing, you saw my example. You saw the way we acted among you. He was an example to them, and he taught not only by precept, but also through his own actions and example of how a Christian was to live, how a missionary was to conduct himself. And this is the model that we have in the New Testament. So we're going to be looking this morning at Acts 13:1 and how God prepares the missionary. Now, we've already read through this passage, and I know that there were some difficult names in there, so good job reading those names. You did a good job there. But as we get here to Acts 13:1, we see the church at Antioch. Now, the church at Antioch is very interesting because it was a church that was formed without any formal missionary effort. So in Acts 7, there was this guy named Stephen that stood up against the religious leaders. He preached Jesus to them, and then he was persecuted, he was killed, And there was a persecution that rose up after the death of Stephen against the believers in the early church. And it says in Acts 8:1 that believers were scattered throughout the known world. You can just listen. You don't necessarily have to go there, but if you listen in Acts 8:1, it says, "And Saul," that was Paul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, "was consenting unto his," that Stephen's, "death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, this was interesting, because if you remember in Acts 1:8, where did Jesus tell his disciples to take the gospel? He said to start at Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, which was like the surrounding area, then to Samaria, which were these people that the Jews considered to be half-breeds. They were a mixed race. Jews didn't like them very much, but the gospel was to go to Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. But did the early church obey that command? In Acts 1 through 7, was the early church of Jerusalem obeying that command to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Well, sadly, no, they weren't. Because of their prejudice, they were staying right there among the Jews. And they weren't going out into all the world as they were supposed to. They failed to obey Acts 1:8, and so they finally arrived at Acts 8:1, where through persecution, God allowed some of these believers to be scattered and the gospel to go out. And when we refuse to obey God's commands, particularly in regards to missions and the Great Commission, there will be consequences. And so there was a consequence to the early church for refusing to obey Acts 1:8. They got to Acts 8:1, where through persecution they were scattered. And we're told in Acts 11 that some of those guys that were scattered through the persecution that arose after Stephen, they ended up in Antioch. Now, Antioch was a very populous city. It was a very important city in the Roman world. They had a huge population. And some of these guys ended up there, and they weren't just preaching to Jews anymore. They started preaching to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And some of them got saved. And this church was started without any formal missionary effort. Well, in Acts 11, we find out that the church of Jerusalem heard about this. In verse 22, they found out about this work that was started in Antioch without any formal missionaries being called. And they said, wow, that's really cool. And so they decided to send somebody, a guy named Barnabas, to go and check out the work. And so this work was started without any formal missionaries being sent. Well, fast forward a little ways back to where we are in Acts 13. And this church is going strong. Barnabas is there. Saul or Paul is there as well. And there's several other guys that are working there as leaders in the church in Antioch. And it says that they were prophets and teachers. These are guys, Barnabas, this guy Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. It says that they're prophets and teachers. And they are serving here in the church at Antioch and using the gifts that God had given them to train up this church. And we're going to see here that there are at least three steps here that God takes the missionary through to prepare them and to train them for the work that he's called them to. And first of all, we see the missionary serving in his local church. Now, this is very interesting because Barnabas and Paul and these other three guys are using the gifts that God had given them as prophets and teachers in their local church, the church at Antioch. Now, this word prophet refers to the New Testament prophets, and a lot of times when we hear the word prophet, what do we think about? What do we think about when we hear a prophet normally? A lot of times we think about foretelling the future, right? But a prophet's job, whether the Old Testament prophets or these prophets in the New Testament, their job wasn't necessarily primarily to foretell, but to forthtell, to give out God's word. And at this time, they didn't have the completed New Testament as we have it today. So they were giving out revelation from God as he was giving it to them. Now, there are no prophets today. Why? Because we have the completed canon of Scripture. God's Word is here for us. We no longer need God revealing His Word to prophets, but in this time, it was necessary. And they were also involved in teaching God's Word to the people there and training them for the work. Now, I want us to look real quick at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, there are several passages in the New Testament that tell us about spiritual gifts. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Romans chapter 12, we have Ephesians 4, we have 1 Peter 4, and several passages where God tells us about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, not to be confused with natural abilities. Natural abilities are like playing the piano, playing the trumpet, and playing these instruments. By the way, the music was great today. Pastor, I didn't realize you played the trumpet. That was really appreciated. The music up here is beautiful. But these are natural abilities that God has given to individuals from birth. They sometimes, in regards to music, they're things that have to be learned and cultivated, but they're natural abilities. A spiritual gift, on the other hand, is a gift that God gives us at our salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, these are abilities that God gives us, gifts that He gives us to be used in the local church. And so, Ephesians 4 is one of the passages that talks about that. And I want you to look here at starting in verse 11. Okay? And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, that would be like the missionary, and some pastors and teachers. And the idea there is a pastor-teacher, probably the same office, a pastor who also teaches, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there is this prevailing idea in churches today, and it doesn't matter where you go, if it's here in the United States, if it's in the Dominican Republic or in other parts of the world, so many believers have this idea that it's the pastor or the missionary who is supposed to do the work of the ministry. But what we find out here in Ephesians 4 is that God has given the missionary and the pastor to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what it says here in verse 12. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It is the job of the pastor and the missionary to train those in the church for them to do the work of the ministry, for them to use their gifts to be involved in going out, telling people about Christ, and then as people get saved, discipling them in the context of the local church. Of course, the pastor is involved in that. But it is the people that are to be being trained to do the work of the ministry in the local church. And so, as we go back to Acts 13, that is what these five individuals were involved in doing. They were working to train the people there at the church at Antioch, and they were serving using their spiritual gifts. A number of years ago, I heard the deputation director of a large independent Baptist mission board preaching, and he was recounting how years before he had been at a church preaching a conference, and a couple had come up to him afterwards and told him that they felt like God was calling them to the mission field. And he said, "Oh, that's great." And so he proceeded to ask them how they were involved in serving in their local church. And they kind of had this deer in the headlights look because they weren't involved in their local church. They weren't using their spiritual gifts in the local church. And the fact is that if a person wants to go and serve God on the mission field, then they first have to be using their gifts at home. Because if they're not using their gifts at home, how are they going to know how to do it on the mission field? They first of all have to use the gifts that God has given them right in the context of their local church. And that is what Paul and Barnabas and these other guys were doing. Now, I want to pick up a thread here to look at. I think we're all familiar with Paul, right? Paul is his Greek name. Saul was his Hebrew name. And so for most of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, he's known as Paul. But here his Hebrew name is referred to, Saul. And so we know about Saul. We know that he had a very strong personality. We know that he was saved in Acts chapter 9. And prior to that, he was a Pharisee. He was studied in the Jewish law. And he kind of has this kind of type A personality from what we see in the book of Acts. And That's kind of the idea I think we have of missionaries a lot of times. There's these really larger-than-life individuals, but not every missionary is necessarily that way. And we have another guy here, Barnabas, who we kind of have a different picture of Barnabas. And from the little bit that we have in Scripture about him, he was very different from Paul. He had a very different personality. And I want us to just real quick as we before we continue on, I want us to just see a little bit about Barnabas. We first find out about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we see that at the end of the chapter, there was a great need in the church as individuals had gotten saved. There were a lot of people who had come to the church and who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They had come from other places and they ended up getting saved and they stayed on there to learn and be disciples. And, they had left their homes to come there. They didn't have food. They didn't have the supplies they need. And so the church was helping them out. And so there was a great need at the church at that time. And there were people who were giving up what they had, and were giving it to the disciples to be used to help out the people that were in the church there. And so we find out about, Barnabas, here in the end of Acts 4, and you can read along with me or you can look here, starting in verse 34, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought them prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So, this is the first time we hear about Barnabas, and we see a few things about Barnabas from this. Now, I want to involve you guys, and make sure that you're awake, okay? So, what are some things that we see about this guy, Barnabas? What are some things we learn about him just from this passage? What are some things we learn about Barnabas? Okay, he was a Levite, so most likely, being a Levite, he probably had some prior training in the law. And he probably was a person who already knew a lot of the Old Testament, may have had it memorized, may have had large portions of the Old Testament memorized. So he probably was a person who knew God's Word and had formal training in God's Word, probably previously as a Jew. Okay, what else? What does his name mean? Barnabas. This was a name that was given to him by the apostles. And what does it say that it meant? Okay, son of encouragement. So why do you think they gave him that name? Probably because of his personality and the spiritual gifts that he had. He had that ability to encourage other people. And so it's interesting that later on in Acts chapter 11 that we already mentioned, when the church at Antioch was established, and the church in Jerusalem heard about the need, it says that they called Barnabas to go up there. Now, why would they ask Barnabas to do that? Well, first of all, he had to be a guy that had a good reputation, and they knew that he was trustworthy to go up there and check it out and send back a report. But when Barnabas got there, he apparently used this gift of encouragement that he had. In Acts 11, it says that when Barnabas went up to check out this church that was started at Antioch in 11:23, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." So he exhorted them. He encouraged them. He saw the work and he was excited about it, and he encouraged these new believers to continue on with the Lord. They had accepted Christ, and now he encouraged them to keep on going, continue on with the Lord. And that should be true of new believers today that accept Christ. They should be encouraged to continue on with the Lord, continue on walking with Him in the Christian life. And so he used the gifts that God had given him as he went up and saw this work. And then in Acts 11, it tells us that he decided to go and get Paul. Paul had been saved in Acts chapter 9, and then he had several years, maybe 7 years or so, where God was preparing him and he was probably studying and probably receiving revelation from God, preparing for the ministry that God had for him in the future, Barnabas went and got him, and he brought him to Antioch to start helping in teaching and training the church at Antioch. And then we find out at the end of Acts chapter 11 that there was this this famine that came on the land, and there was a huge need all over, but especially in Jerusalem. And the church at Antioch decided that they were going to send some financial help to the church at Jerusalem to help them during this famine. And so in verse 30 of 11, we see that they decided to send it by Barnabas and Paul, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So why would they choose Barnabas and Saul? Well, again, they were people who had a good reputation. They were well respected. And so they sent them to take this money up to Jerusalem. And another thing we see about Barnabas in this passage is in verse 24 of chapter 11, it tells us a little about Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and while he was in Antioch, many people were added to the Lord." And so we see some things about Barnabas through all of this. He had this gift of encouragement. He had a good reputation. He was a man of faith. He was a man who had the Holy Spirit, who was full of the Holy Spirit, who walked with the Lord, who had a relationship with the Lord. And so when we get to Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas have come back from this work that they were asked to do of going to Jerusalem to take these funds, and now they're back at the church at Antioch, and they are working to teach the individuals in the church at Antioch. And God took Barnabas through this process that probably started when he was young, learning the law as a Jew, learning about God's word, and then at some point he got saved. And he was a man who had a good testimony. He had the spiritual gift of encouragement that God had given him. And now he was working, serving in the church at Antioch. And you know what? It doesn't matter if God has called you to be a full-time missionary or be a full-time pastor or to be a full-time plumber. It doesn't matter what God has called you to do. He has called you to serve in your local church, to use the gifts and abilities that he has given you right here in your local church. And if you're not doing that, then you're not fulfilling the plan that God has for you. So how does God prepare the missionary? First of all, by the missionary serving in their local church. But then we see in verse 2, as they were serving in their local church, it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, fasting is almost always connected with prayer in the Bible. So they were seeking the Lord in prayer, and we don't know about what. It may be that they were seeking God's will in regards to how the gospel was going to continue going out into all the world. That was the command that Jesus gave in Acts 1:8, right? That the gospel was to go out to the uttermost parts of the world. So maybe they were praying about that. But whatever the case, they were seeking the Lord, and as they did, God revealed to them, probably through one of these guys that was a prophet, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, all of us in our homes have certain utensils in our kitchen, for instance. You might have a whisk, and your whisk, you're going to leave in your kitchen. You're probably not going to take it and leave it in the living room. You're probably not going to take it and leave it in your shed outside. It's going to be in your kitchen. Why? Because it was designed for a certain purpose, to mix things. And that's what you're going to use it for, and you're not going to use it for anything else. You have tools out in your tool shed that are going to stay out there unless you need to bring them inside to do a specific job. They're going to stay out in your tool shed. Why? Because they were created for a specific purpose, and you have a specific job for them. Every person, every believer, has been created to do a specific task. We have been created by God with abilities, and after we're saved, we have spiritual gifts that God gives us, and He has a job for all of us. And you might say, "Well, you know, I really don't think that God wants me to go to the mission field." Well, that's okay. He has something else that he wants you to do right here in Antigo, Wisconsin. But you have to be involved in doing it. You know, a lot of times we talk about the will of God and we act like it's this mysterious thing. It's kind of nebulous. We don't really understand how it works. But the will of God is actually very simple. Because do you know that I could go out and talk to any person out here in Anago, Wisconsin. I could run into anybody and tell them, I know God's will for you. Now, I probably wouldn't say it exactly like that because they probably think, who is this crazy bald-headed guy? He's obviously not from here. What's he talking about? But if I were to do that, I could tell them God's will for their life. Really? Yeah. Because I know that it's God's will for everybody to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's God's will for every single person. Now, is every single person going to do that? Sadly, no. Because many are going to reject God's will in that respect. But then after a person accepts Christ, the Bible reveals to us many things that are His will for every single person, for every single believer. He wants every believer to rejoice always. He wants every believer to pray without ceasing. He wants every believer to be holy, to be separate from sin. He wants every believer to be using their spiritual gifts in their local church. He wants every believer to be attending church. Hebrews 10:25. Wow. Those are some things that are His will for every single believer. And so in that sense, God's will is not mysterious. But what about those things that aren't specifically in the Bible? Where does God want me to go to college? What job does He want me to have? Who does God want me to marry? Well, as we are putting these things into practice that He has clearly revealed, His revealed will for us that we have in the Bible, then He's going to reveal His specific will for us, for our lives. If He wants us to go to the mission field or not, and those kind of things. But if we're not first doing those things that He's clearly revealed, then we can't expect that God is going to reveal His specific will for us. So, our task is to be studying God's Word, to be putting it into practice in our daily lives, so that if it's His will to send us to the mission field, if it's His will for us to do something else with our lives that maybe we haven't anticipated, that we are ready and willing to do it. But He's not going to show us that if we're not first putting into practice those things that He's already revealed to us in His Word. So, the missionary has first of all got to be serving in their local church. And then as they do that, then they will be separated to the specific work that God has called them to. And God called Paul and Barnabas to a specific work. And so if we go to Acts chapter 14, it's interesting, and we read this verse this morning. Look at verse 26, first of all, Acts 14:26. It was the end of their first missionary journey, and they completed their first missionary journey, and in verse 26 it says, "And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." The work. They were called to a specific work. To go out, to proclaim the gospel, to plant churches. They finished that work, and so they went back to their sending church and reported. And in 27, which we already read this morning, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And so they were separated to a specific work, and they completed that work. But guess what? God had more work for them to do. And Paul ended up going back and going back to all these churches, encouraging them again, and that work continued on that God had for him. But then after the missionary is separated, then what happens? Well, it says in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So after God had separated them, then the church laid their hands on them, and it says that the church sent them away. It's interesting. Who actually sent Paul and Barnabas here? Was it the church or was it the Holy Spirit? Church or the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse 3 it says, "They," the church, "sent them away." And then verse 4 says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia." So it was really a joint effort. the church had been given the authority by God to send Paul and Barnabas off. And we see that the church in Antioch continually had an authority in the lives of the apostles Paul and Barnabas, because they reported back to them. When they were done, what did they do? They went back and reported to this church. And the local church, whether it be the sending church as a missionary or their supporting churches, they have a job not only of sending support and praying for the missionary, but also holding them accountable. And the missionaries are accountable to their sending church and to the churches that support them. And we see that with Paul and Barnabas. And they gave an account to this church. Now, it's interesting here. We see that Paul and Barnabas were separated to the work. They were sent out. But what about those three guys that we heard about at the beginning? What happened to them? They were serving, and then Paul and Barnabas were separated and sent, but they weren't. So what do you think happened to them? Well, we can only assume that they continued on serving in their local church. They continued on using their spiritual gifts and doing the jobs that God had called them to do. As Paul and Barnabas did the job that God had called them to do, these other three guys and the rest of the people in the church continued on the work there. And we know that that church continued on because Paul and Barnabas continued, and Paul, after he and Barnabas eventually separated in Acts 16, Paul continued to report to this church. And so they continued on. In about 200 years ago, the missionary William Carey went out to India as a missionary to evangelize and to plant churches. And before he went out, he got a group of pastors together, and these pastors agreed that they would be involved in helping William Carey in this missionary endeavor as he went out to the mission field in India. And many years later, one of the pastors that was at that meeting looked back on the meeting and said it was as though Mr. Carey had endeavored to go down into a deep pit, as though into a mine. And he said, "I'll go if you will stay here and hold the ropes." And so William Carey had tasked those pastors and their churches to stay back home and hold the ropes. And that is what the church, the local church, is to continue to do today. They hold the ropes for the missionary as the missionary goes out to the mission field. And so it's the task of those that aren't specifically called to full-time missions to stay at home. Continue the work of missions right here in your Jerusalem, in Antigo, Wisconsin. And continue the work here, seeing people saved, seeing people discipled, and praying for those missionaries that you all support on the foreign field. You all have a task as well. And so as we minister in the Dominican Republic, you all, not just Pastor Anderson, but all of you, continue on ministering and serving in the local church here in your hometown. And that's the job that God has for you. And so whether God has called you to the foreign mission field or not, He does have a plan for you. And He does have a job for you to do. The question is, are you doing it? Are you involved in the tasks that God has called you to do as you all continue to support, pray for, and hold the ropes for those missionaries that are serving in your stead around the world?